listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Jeffrey Walther from St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Esko, Minnesota. Pastor Walther, welcome to His Time.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you this morning.
Good to have a chance to study God's Word with you. Looking forward to taking a look into Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. Tell us about your congregation, St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, Esko, Minnesota.
Sure. We're located just outside Duluth, Minnesota, so it's northeast Minnesota. In fact, we're kind of a bedroom community for Duluth. We're a smaller, semi-rural community. Just outside Duluth, but the congregation has been in Esko for 100 plus years, probably about 110 years now, and we are a congregation of about 800 members, and we have two pastors, myself and associate pastor, by the name of Tom Brinkley, who was on the mission field for a number of years, and we are blessed to have a preschool and an excellent music program. So we are, and I've been at St. Matthew's for 16 years.
Well, thanks be to God for those 16 years that you've served the people, served the saints there at St. Matthew's, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and looking forward to studying that good news of Jesus with you today in Mark chapter 10.
Absolutely.
What would you like for us to know about the text, if anything, before we dig in?
Well, the first thing to note is that the text today from Mark chapter 10 is also found in Luke 18 and Matthew 19, so they also... those two passages also have the same story, and in Mark it's kind of couched between Jesus teaching on marriage. The disciples, or actually some Pharisees, were trying to test Jesus and were asking him about divorce, and it goes from there right into the text for today about little children, and then also the question about eternal life that the rich young ruler or synagogue person asks of Jesus. And then afterwards, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus goes right into some talk about his upcoming death. That's kind of where today's passage is couched between.
All right, let's take a look at the text. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. We're studying with Pastor Jeffrey Walther from St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Esko, Minnesota. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, so they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them.
You know, what's interesting here, first of all, is that the question might be, how old were these children? And the text really seems to indicate that they were very little, small. The Greek word is paideia, which seems to indicate little children. And then actually, if you go to, we take a cue from, I believe it is in Luke, the word is brephe. And that seems to indicate even really small, even babes, babies. In fact, the same word is used in 1 Peter and even indicates that, you know, children who are in the womb. So it even highlights even more for later on when we get into the text about how God's salvation is indeed God's work. And it's for even for little tiny babies. I mean, these weren't, children that were probably, it might have been some that were running around, but certainly even infants were being brought to Jesus. These were little children that were coming to Jesus to be blessed by them, to be prayed over, and to be in the presence of the Messiah.
But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God."
Yes.
Let them come to me. Don't stop them.
Right. He was actually grieved. He was I mean, he was really upset that the disciples would prevent little children from being in his presence, and reminds them that a child turns out to be a pretty good model for what faith looks like, what faith is all about. It's a simple childlike trust in Jesus.
And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.
Yes, and so what's interesting about that is that, you know, so many times we think, or some denominations even think, you know, it's you got to have faith as an adult. When you become a certain age, then you can make a commitment to Jesus. But the text here really, you know, indicates that already as a small child, faith is present. Faith is a part of their life, and that God's work, God is able to work that saving faith already in small children, and that really gets to the heart of our Lutheran perspective on God's grace and justification.
How does one receive a kingdom, particularly the kingdom of God?
Well, with man, it's impossible. And Jesus says as much a little bit later, because that question is going to be coming up from this rich young ruler. He's going to ask, you know, the question about how to obtain eternal life. And we, by God's grace, just have that wonderful, we just receive it. You know, we just, that's, with us it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And he does that amazing grace through the power of his Spirit and the power of the Word. He is able to create that faith, starting even with little children.
And he took them in his arms, blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Yes. And, you know, here we get some insight from the other two texts as well. In Matthew and Mark, it also indicates that he prayed over them. He indeed blessed them and continued to do so. It gives every indication that Jesus was going to make sure that every child that was brought would, that he continued to bless them, that every child that was brought to him would be prayed over, would be blessed. It was something that was definitely important to Jesus.
Looking at these first few verses, anything else about 13 through 16, Pastor?
I do not believe so. I think we've hit some of the highlights there.
All right, let's take a look at the next section, the rich young man, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a valid question.
Yes, it is, and many people are still asking that question today. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, a lot of people imagine that, you know, if I pray hard enough, or if I do certain things, good, help my neighbor, if I, you know, so forth, that's going to inherit eternal life. And those are all good things with the right motivation. But Jesus knows the heart of this rich young ruler. He knows that his chief obstacle to eternal life in his life is his earthly possessions. And while he talks about outward action, Jesus also is concerned about his heart, and wants to change his heart. And, you know, it's also interesting that he lists commandments, basically 4 through 10, the second part of the law. But what he really lacks is the first part. Interestingly enough, you know, in terms of his relationship to God, his earthly possessions are higher in worship than God himself. And Jesus knows this and is going to get to the heart of it by first, you know, first through the law and then. But what's interesting, too, is that Jesus, in the text here, says Jesus loved him. And interestingly enough, the word for love there is the agape word, the deep sacrificial love. Even though this person was lost, even though this person was, you know, somewhat confused about how to be right with God, Jesus loved him and wants him to come to saving faith, but is going to prick his conscience and is going to get to the heart of the matter, so to speak, about the condition of this young ruler.
Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." Does this mean that Jesus is not God?
No. Interestingly enough, you know, I did a study on that word, good, and it, you know, it lends itself to a poor English translation because good means not only good in the sense of kind act and so forth, but good also in the sense of one who is able to give eternal life, one who is the source of all life, and so Jesus, you know, all we know from the context, we know from the rest of scriptures that Jesus is God, and that he has that authority, and so really the discussion here is about Jesus is turning back on what do you mean by the word good, and in fact Jesus is going to affirm his divinity by saying, you know, God alone is good. And of course, we know Jesus is God. So so there's a little play on the word good there. And Jesus wants, you know, wants this person to know that indeed, you know, he is God. And he is the good one in the sense that he is the divine one. He's truly human, truly God.
You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth."
Yeah, he, you know, he's a good Jewish rabbi, perhaps. You know, I think it's in Luke that Lenski, in his commentary, suggests that this person may have even been a wealthy synagogue ruler. We know for sure he was a Jewish person, and so would have known the moral law very well, and is trying to justify himself through his outward actions. And even what's interesting is, from the time I was young, I have kept, you know, from the time I was a young boy, I've kept these laws. I think I'm doing pretty good, Jesus.
All right. Before we go much further, before we get, well, let's take a look. I think we can get these few verses in before our break.
Sure.
And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me."
And that gets to the heart of the matter for this rich young ruler. Jesus, through the use of the law, is showing him that, you know, he doesn't want to give up those earthly possessions, is challenging him to do so, to make sure that God is number one and not his earthly possessions. And so he puts that right before him. And now there's an interesting discussion. One might ask, because of this, well, does that mean I have to give up all my earthly possessions in order to be right with God? No, we know that not to be true, of course, from other, again, other passages, other texts in the Bible. We know that many of the folks in the Bible had resources, but they placed their trust. They still place their trust by God's grace through faith in Jesus, in the promised Messiah to come. But in this particular case, you know, Jesus knew the condition of this man's heart, and that it was set on earthly possessions. And so he challenges him, are you willing to make that second and not first in your life?
Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Yes, and he was sad because, you know, he couldn't let go, and so it was a sad day in a way for this particular individual, because his possessions were so important to him. And again, God was, he had tried to justify himself through his outward actions, but Jesus also knew the condition of his heart and was trying to change his heart and to show him that his heart was not right. You know, he had the outward actions, but his heart was in the wrong place.
Up through verse 22. Anything else, Pastor, before we go to break?
Don't believe so.
All right. Well, let's take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 23. We're studying with Pastor Jeffrey Walther from St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Esko, Minnesota. We're in Mark chapter 10 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
Hi, this is President Matthew Harrison. It's with a thankful heart that I share my gratitude to all of you who so faithfully serve the Lord as volunteers within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are so blessed by your generous and gifted spirit, and we are uplifted by your volunteer service to make known the love of Christ. May God bless and fortify you in your service. May your service bring you joy.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. St. Paul once wrote, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I'll talk about God's peace as a sentry on the next Jubilation Sunday at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, March 3rd. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeffrey Walther from St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Esko, Minnesota. We're in Mark chapter 10 today, verses 13 through 31. Pastor, are we ready to go on to the next section, verses 23 and following?
Sounds good.
All right, here we go. "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" So Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God."
Yeah, and the disciples were kind of shocked by this. They got to a point where, then how can any of us enter God's kingdom? So the law is doing its work here. Jesus is really it's opening the door, setting the stage for the rich power of God's gospel to come through. It is somewhat frustrating for the disciples as they're listening in on this conversation. It almost sounds, well, can any of us, are any of us worthy, are any of us able to be a part of your kingdom then? Based on what you've told us and what you've told this rich young ruler, you know, it doesn't sound good, Jesus. How are even we who've been following you going to get into your kingdom? And then, of course, Jesus has that beautiful statement, you know, about with human beings, with man, it's impossible, but not with God.
And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So the disciples were amazed at his words.
Yes, they were, the word for amazed there indicates a real sense of being overwhelmed and shocked and trying. They were a little disheartened themselves about, and perhaps worried about their own place in God's kingdom, in that sense.
It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.
Yes, again, mm-hmm. Contrasting a large animal, Jesus almost, again, just really laying on the law that camels can, and what he's actually getting to is there's a connection here to the end of this section of scripture, where it's all about grace, and those who have that simple childlike faith, also going back to the beginning of the text, it's really quite simple, but we let those earthly things get in the way. We make it complicated, and it really comes down to God's grace, but so many people don't want a part of that grace, and so it's easier for a camel, a large animal, to get through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who has earthly possessions. This is, again, part of the law that Jesus is laying down here so that they can then understand the power of God's grace.
And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God."
Yes, again, Jesus assures them that it's not about you. It's about God's power, God's grace. It's all about the cross and the empty tomb that is to come. And what relief that is in so many ways to know that in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortcomings and weaknesses, that the key to eternal life, the key to having a new perspective on life is God's work. And by God's grace, may we all, in the power of His Spirit, be enabled to see that and understand that.
Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Peter said, we've left everything and followed you.
Mm-hmm. Peter, it's kind of a little self-righteousness creeping in there. But Jesus, I think, also wants to just reassure them that, in fact, in following Jesus, in receiving his grace as a child, that there are amazing blessings, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Even through persecutions, even through suffering, there will be times of blessing. You know, you will see your need for Jesus. And he also wants to paint a picture that for those who do have, you know, where God is number one, and not earthly possessions, if with a mind and an eye towards heavenly things, that there's a blessing in that, and he wants to just reassure those who have left home and family that that in the end it's all going to work out by God's grace.
And there, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life.
Yeah, Jesus indicates it's not going to be easy. The true riches are God's grace and his love and his forgiveness, things that are of eternal value. Those are the riches that you know, not even death can get in the way of God's eternal life. And there will be difficulty, there will be challenges, but that doesn't mean you're not a part of God's family, God's world and God's life.
But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Yeah, those who live by faith, those who live and trust in Jesus, even Gentiles, those who are not a part of the traditional Jewish culture, even those outside that circle will be a part of God's kingdom, because if they live by, you know, if they have received God's grace, trust in that grace and love and mercy, hey, they're going to go into heaven ahead of those who like this rich young ruler, had their mind on earthly things and let possessions, get in the way.
Let's look over the text as a whole, Pastor.
Sure.
What would you like for us to learn from this text as a whole, versus Mark chapter 10, 13 through 31?
Well, I think, you know, Jesus answers the question of the rich young ruler already with the children. You know, what must I do to be saved? And again, it's the great relief is there isn't anything we can do. It's God's work, and the fact that even little tiny children are included, and Jesus points to children right away as in a way as a picture of how God works his grace and his faith in the lives of his people. And you know, he answers the question right away, and then goes on and has this interaction with the rich young ruler, and to know that the answer to eternal life is found in Jesus, is found in him, and not ourselves. You know, with us, it's impossible, but not with God. And what a relief that is. I think Jesus does an excellent job here in this text of, you know, first putting forth the law and making us kind of cringe. And, well, are any of us worthy, you know, like mm-hmm. disciples? Am I going to make it? And Jesus assures us that with us, no, we can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. With God, you know, that's why the cross, that's why he immediately after this text, he's going to go forward. He sets his eyes towards Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die and make the payment for our sins so that there is that complete forgiveness, complete justification through Christ.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Morning. Thank you. It would seem that this encounter recorded here in Luke is not fully complete until we see the disciples' reaction to it, as well as Jesus's further comments to them regarding it, where he is saying that there is a present blessing in this world as well as persecutions. The rich young man was such a stature in Israelite society, it was seen that every Israelite father would want their daughter to marry him, not just a matter of wealth, which our society sees as a sole stature issue, but also the moral fiber and his social standing, which was like a package to the disciples that they envied as well.
Sure.
And had the same assumptions. Would you say so?
Pastor, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, in a way that kind of parallels our society today, that, you know, if you've got lots of it's very appealing. I mean, like you said, this guy seemed to have it all. He was a rich young ruler, a younger person, had wealth, told Jesus that he had kept the commandments, but that's not enough in God's paradigm, in God's way of doing things, that his kingdom is first and foremost about grace, and he didn't have that. His heart wasn't there. Outwardly, he looked amazing. Inwardly, he was broken down.
Thanks for your call, Herman.
His actions could reach the cross.
What was that? I'm sorry, could you repeat that, Herman?
I said neither his inner heart condition as a fallen sinner, essentially, or his other moral attributes could reach the cross.
No.
Well, thanks for your call, Herman. Great
Thank
question.
You.
Thanks. Well, Pastor, I appreciate your study today, your leadership in our study today, helping us dig into God's Word and helping us look at this text today. How's the Lenten season going for you and the folks there at St. Matthew's in Esko, Minnesota? Any special services during the Lenten season?
We sure do. Every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we have soup supper ahead of time. Now, I must say that it's been a challenge this year because my son is a varsity basketball player, and they're in the middle of sectional playoffs. And so last night, I will admit that I was watching my son play basketball at the University of Minnesota Duluth, and they actually won. They're advancing to the finals on Friday evening. So I praise God for my associate pastor. I owe him big time. God is good, though. That's, his grace and his forgiveness. I'm confessing my sin to you this morning.
Well, thanks be to God for his mercies in Christ Jesus. They are new every day.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study God's Word today. It was great to have this time with you.
Sounds good.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Esko, Minnesota. Coming up in a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends at Concordia Historical Institute. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thursday on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and Third Century Martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas with Dr. Joel Olowski of Concordia Seminary.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
You've probably heard it said, you can't go home again. And that is half true. The other half of the truth, however, is told by the prodigal son, who discovered that because of love and forgiveness, he could go home again. Hear music from the prodigal son's point of view on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
KFUO, the messenger of good news for the 21st century.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul.
humans with dinosaurs? This is Ken Ham, an Aussie transplant with a passion for sharing the truth of God's Word. According to the Bible's history, dinosaurs lived recently and alongside humans. But is there any evidence? All over the world, there are legends of great creatures called dragons. Now, these legends come from nearly every people group on every continent. England has tales like St. George and the Dragon. China uses dragons in their mythology alongside ordinary animals. And Native Americans have stories of great beasts. But how did these cultures develop tales about the same type of animal? Well, they must have seen them. This confirms the Bible's account of history, not evolution. Dinosaurs didn't die out millions of years ago. They lived recently with humans.
Want to know more about the true history of dinosaurs? Visit our Bible-affirming website to learn how God's Word explains the world, including dinosaurs, at answersingenesis.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday morning. It is time for Historically Speaking, checking in with Dr. Daniel Harmelink at Concordia Historical Institute.
Good morning, Andy.
Good morning. It's very easy to say that when you have a giant button on that says Concordia Historical Institute. That's a nice big button. That's about, 8 inches in diameter?
Yeah. I had to make it out of flimsy paper. It would rip
a metal one on there. That would be too heavy.
Well, we're getting ready for the summer convention of LCMS in Milwaukee. So we're trying different slogans, reminders. So this one says moving Lutheran history forward. That's a nice reminder.
So at the convention this summer, those who are attending should try to come find Concordia Historical Institute to get a giant supersized button.
I tell people, without Concordia Historical Institute, there will be no synodical convention. We have the gavel that's used to open the convention. So without CHI, they business can't move forward. So we hand that to the president of Synod. He begins in a Trinitarian way opening the convention, and then we put it back under lock and key. But we will not only have gavel on display, I think, but we'll also have some exciting things. Our Reformation coin and medal collection. We'll have
An exhibit to the convention,
right? And also a secret weapon that I can't talk about.
Secret weapon?
Yeah.
Oh my.
So if you're in the Milwaukee area this in July, mark that on your calendars. The convention will be great, beautiful exhibits, and CHI will be there doing our part to encourage people to remember their Lutheran history and to honor God's working in the past.
Neat. Well, what did you bring for us today?
Well, I also wanted to let you know that we're getting inquiries from museums in Germany as they prepare for 2017 to include the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and also KFUO, the Lutheran Hour, in their exhibit. So I think that's incredibly encouraging. You know, sometimes Europe is focused on Europe.
Yeah.
Just sometimes like North America, United States is focused on the United States. Thousands and thousands of people will be going through these exhibits in Germany. So there's probably someone listening that's planning to go to Germany for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and they'll get all the way to Wittenberg, Germany, and it's like, oh, that's Concordia Historical Institute artifact. So we're working on that. It's going to be a fantastic year, and again, an opportunity not just to say Luther was a great guy, but to give thanks to God for his rediscovery of the gospel and, taking the bushel basket off of the light of the gospel.
It's still all about Jesus.
It is. We wanted to invite the listeners to an event that we have on March 10th. Reverend Kevin Parvitz, I don't know if he's been a...
Oh, Pastor Parvitz is a regular guest here on Thy Strong Word.
And he's going to talk about the history of Jewish evangelism in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So this will be at Concordia Historical Institute on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, March 10th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. A great opportunity to hear about how God used Pastor Parviz in, mm-hmm. in that.
Absolutely.
We also want to invite you on March 13th, that's Sunday, to Hill of Peace Lutheran Church in just outside of Perryville in Missouri. We're having a special kind of in anticipation of Easter service. It's still during Lent, but spoiler alert, we will be singing a few Easter hymns there. But if you've never been to a little brick church built in the late 19th century by German Bavarians, a great opportunity.
What is that again?
It's when?
When, yes, sir.
The 13th of March. And the thing is that that's also the day after daylight savings time. So I'm anticipating some people will show up instead of 3 o'clock. They'll show up at 4 o'clock or whatever.
So this is in the afternoon?
In the afternoon.
Not in the morning.
If you need directions, usually now the GPS will work. If you type in Hill of Peace Lutheran Church, it'll get you there. Same with Saxon Lutheran Memorial. But if you'd like directions, that's probably safer. give CHI a call, and we'll give you directions and more information about that. We also have coming up in April, now that we have our calendars out, April 13th, that's a Wednesday, we're having our annual Walther Roundtable. And this is an annual event that CHI sponsors. People come in and speak about the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in North America. This year we have a stellar lineup. So we have Reverend Jonathan Ripke coming in out of town to talk about CFW Walther and the General Council. If you've never heard about the General Council, come to April 13th. That was one of these preliminary organizations of confessional or conservative Lutheran groups in North America. It ran its course and obviously is no longer around, but how CFW Walther was involved in that. And mm-hmm. then we have the president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Reverend Dr. Larry Rast, coming in to talk about the Altenburg debate. And uh-huh. this also, too, was CFW Walther arguing that even though Martin Stephan was no longer part of the congregation— that they were still a church and an important turning point in the life of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So Dr. Rass will talk about the Altenburg debate, and we also have Dr. Gerhard Bode. He's a professor of history at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, talking about Winneken's article about the distress of the German Lutherans in North America that, again, is pivotal in the life of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And our temporary relationship with Wilhelm Lee. So if you really want to know how to say that last name Lee correctly, come to the Walther Roundtable.
It's L-O-E-H-E, is that right?
Yeah, or L-O-umlaut-H-E. But I've heard, you know, there's half a dozen ways to say that name. So if you want the real one, you have to come to Walther Roundtable.
Going back to the Altenburg debate... I remember seeing that depicted in the Walther film, that was filmed on location in Perry County, right?
Filmed on location. I think some of it was filmed with the Concordia Historical Institute, or at least it was, replica on the campus mm-hmm. here. It's now owned and maintained by the seminary, and it looks great. It's on the other side of the library. Some people come and they say, hey, they took down the cabin. Where is it? And it's just on the other side of the library on the campus of Concordia Seminary.
I remember seeing that depicted in the film, and it really made me think, you know, we take for granted some of the things that we have today, especially as congregations, mm-hmm. Some of the structure and things like that that are kind of built into our organization as a church body.
So if you ever heard a pastor say, you know, synod is only advisory, you know, sometimes you get that. Uh-huh. It's more complicated than that. And I think the Altenburg debate, all of the settlers that came over, and then, you know, just imagine that. You find out your leader is doing immoral stuff. He's booted out, and then it's like, okay, now what do we do? So
they literally put him in a boat and sent him across the river, didn't they?
Yeah. After checking his pockets. But anyway, that's another story. But just think of the depression that came upon not only the people, but also the other pastors in that group or the other pastor candidates. I mean, they thought, now we're not the church. We've been abandoned not only by our leader, but, you know, God has abandoned us in this wilderness of Missouri. So CFW Walther at this Altenburg debate, the people were driven back to Scripture to say, who are we? You know, do we need a bishop to be God's people? And CFW Walther argues, no. It's the Word of God that, you know, calls, gathers, and enlightens through the Holy Spirit. Hmm. So, yeah, Altenburg debate, if it's included in the new Walther movie that came out in a couple of years ago, right?
Yeah.
And an important part of the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So April 13th, it'll be a great day. Lunch will be provided for a $10 donation. You can receive a book that has a fantastic article about the life of FCD Winneken, and that will be available. So please mark your calendars. If you have questions on any of these events, call CHI and we'll
get you. Are these on the CHI website too?
They are on the website, and we also have a Facebook page.
And Facebook.
Yeah, we're cutting edge. Just don't ask me about Instagram or these kinds of things.
You know, that would be good for Concordia Historical Institute. Pictures. We all want to see what's going on at CHI.
True. Especially if you're graphic-oriented.
I haven't gotten on board with Instagram yet either.
No?
My wife is. I haven't ventured that far.
Mm-hmm.
But well, Facebook, yeah.
I can now change the background on my smartphone. So that's about as far as I can go. But anyway, we're doing new things. We're digitizing more and more, getting up online. And again, it's managing that. Mm-hmm. It's not just throwing millions of documents online, but making those accessible to people who are searching. We also want to let people know that the next issue of Concordia Historical Institute Quarterly will be coming out in the next couple of weeks. If you're not receiving this, it's the longest running journal dedicated to Lutheran Church history in North America. And this, I mean, each issue has its own focus, and this one focuses on God's faithful servants. So we have Franz Julius Biltz, who was a pastor in Concordia, Missouri, and how he interacted with the chaos of the Civil War, an important article written by Pastor Lee Hagen, district president of the Missouri Synod, or Missouri District. We also have Jack Ferguson talking about a murder among Lutheran members of a church in Michigan. We have our part two of the article on St. Thomas Lutheran Church in Gardena, the first Japanese-American congregation of the Missouri Synod. Great book reviews, and also a extensive bibliography of works published in 2014 when it comes to Lutheran history in North America. So if you're not receiving that, we'd like to send you a copy. Give us a call, send us an email. We'll put a sample of the LHIQ or CHIQ in your hands, and you can see this is a great way to keep up on research in Lutheran history.
That first article, I think it was the first one, about the about the Civil War, the difficulty that Lutherans faced in the Civil War, especially here in Missouri.
Yeah.
I bet there are some references to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob, you think?
I believe so.
There's a lot of Civil War history there with Fort Davidson there. A lot of history. As a matter of fact, Pastor Lonnie Etherton, who serves Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob Historic Congregation there, he'll be our guest on his time coming up later this month.
Oh, great.
So he'll be, visiting with us and studying God's Word.
The operative word for this article is not only Franz Julius Biltz, but also the word that keeps coming up is bushwhackers. So these were, you know, just rebel gangs going around causing chaos, killing people, and stealing stuff.
I remember visiting Emmanuel in Pilot Knob. A neat congregation, the building there. If you sit in the back pew, you might even get to ring the bell. It's really neat. There's a lot of history there. They served as a part of their building, served as a school, as a hospital during some of that time, during the, the war. Yeah, a lot of history in that building.
Excellent. We like history, so
yeah.
Maybe when you have the pastor on, maybe we can ask him to write a new history or summary of the rich history there at Emmanuel.
Absolutely. It's a neat place.
Right.
Well, we have just about a minute left. We certainly want to point listeners to the website.
Website, Facebook page. We also want to encourage people to continue to remember the history of the church, even though it's the season of Lent. So what I'm doing for this Lenten season is going through this daily devotions from C.F.W. Walther. The title is God Grant It. And just another good way to not only observe the church year, but also to honor our Lutheran history.
God Grant It.
God Grant It.
Is it daily?
CPH publication. Mm-hmm. I believe it's still in print.
Very good. It's based on the writings of C.F.W. Walther?
It's all C.F.W. Walther. Hmm. And the good news is it's in English.
It's not in German.
No.
That would make it much harder for me to read. Well, thank you, Dan. Always great to talk with you on Thursday mornings here, hear what's going on at Concordia Historical Institute. The website, ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org, right?
That's the place. Or give us a call, 314-505-7900.
Very good. Reverend Dr. Daniel Harmelink, Concordia Historical Institute, thanks for being our guest this morning.
Blessings, Andy. Thanks
thank
for having
you.
Me.
Thank you. God's blessings for you as well. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.